Let's begin today by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The title for today is Preaching the Person. Now, when we talk about preaching, of course, the word gospel comes to mind. We're to preach the gospel. So I want to begin with a very simple question. What is the gospel? Well, we know that the word gospel means good news. But what constitutes this good news? Most of us would probably say that the good news is simply that Jesus saves. And yeah, that certainly is included in the gospel message. But one of the most important truths that believers need to grasp is that the gospel is not merely a message. It is not merely a message about what Jesus did, or a message about who Jesus is. No, rather, the gospel is an unfolding. It is a revelation of the very person of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe words fail to adequately convey this. The gospel message, as it is preached, is a proclamation of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. And the preaching of the true gospel must contain the virgin birth, the sinless life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Son of God. It must contain the fact that by faith alone we can receive eternal life through Christ. All of that, and there's more, is essential truth, and it's biblical. But the point here is that as a message, as a list of facts, as a list of doctrines, in other words, as good as that is, it's only spoken or written truth. And God uses it. It's still the truth. You can't go wrong preaching the truth. But God always intended the message of Jesus Christ to carry the living word, Christ himself. God always intended for the preaching of the gospel to be the preaching of Christ, the person, and he always intended that to convey, not words, not facts, but he always intended the preaching of the gospel to convey the very presence of the living Christ into the lives of those who would believe. Hopefully we can see a big difference between preaching a message about a person, which is good and necessary. We have to do that. We have to use words. We don't have telepathy. And you and I cannot transfer the presence of Jesus Christ into ourselves to another person. There is no such media that God has given. So we do have to preach a message about a person. But God wants more than just a message. He wants us to bring in the presence of the person himself into the lives of other people, that they can see and believe him. Jesus Christ is called the living Word of God. He's a living person. And so God doesn't want us to settle for hearing facts about him. He wants us to experience the person himself. God doesn't want us to merely hear that Christ is our life. That's good. That's a start. But God wants us to experience Christ as our life. He doesn't want us to merely know that Christianity is Christ in you, but he wants us to experience the reality of Christ in us. And so the preaching of the gospel will contain all of those facts. You will tell people what they need to believe. You will tell people about Jesus Christ. But ultimately, the gospel needs to bring people to the point where they can actually experience the living Christ, who not only is the subject of the gospel message, but who is the gospel message. The gospel is a person. Jesus Christ is the good news. Now, obviously, all that Christ has done, his death, resurrection, and ascension. All that he has done is included within himself. You preach Christ, you have to preach the things that I mentioned earlier: virgin birth, sinless life, death on the cross, resurrection, ascension, and onward. But the point is that if we come to Christ and are made one with him in spirit, and the Bible says that's what salvation is, that's the meaning of Christ in you, 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says that he that is joined to the Lord is made one spirit with him. If we actually do come into this resurrection union with the living Christ, then we're going to experience everything that he is and all that he has done. We're going to begin to experience crucifixion with Christ, being raised with him, and what it means to be seated with him. And we're going to experience those things because Jesus Christ embodies all that he has done, and we are then experiencing him. Don't separate out from Christ the historical accomplishments that he effected. Don't separate the historical fact that Jesus died on the cross from Jesus Christ today. No, everything that he did, his death on the cross, he carries today. And if you become one with him, you're going to encounter Christ crucified. And you're going to encounter the necessity of being crucified with him. Same goes for resurrection, ascension, and so forth. So, saying that Christ is the gospel doesn't negate this other, the things that he did. No, in fact, it not only includes them, but it makes it possible for us to experience in Christ those realities. Ephesians 1 says we have redemption in him. 1 Corinthians 1 says God has made Jesus to be unto us redemption. These aren't historical facts only. They're living realities in a person. You and I are not going to get far putting our faith in an historical act that Jesus accomplished. Now, we're going to believe that he did accomplish those things historically. Absolutely. We don't have that. We don't have anything. But our fact is not in history. Our fact is in the person. Somebody once asked me, I believe it was after a church service, should we not have our faith in the cross? And my answer to that person was absolutely not. We should have our faith in the person that hung on the cross. Because he is Christ crucified. And of course, we're going to believe and know all that the cross accomplished, but we don't have our faith in an inanimate object or a historical thing. We have our faith in a person, and it doesn't negate the rest. It actually brings the rest into a living reality and experience in him. So, again, Jesus Christ is the good news. And everything he has done is included within himself. If we come to Christ and are made one with him in spirit, we are going to experience in him. And that's the only way to experience it, in him. We're going to experience in him all that he has done and all that he is. Now, that's the gospel. That's the gospel that is a person. That's the gospel that Paul said is the power of God. It's the reality of the person of Jesus Christ, who Paul says is the power of God. Now, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is a place where Paul talks at length about the reality of the gospel, the reality of the living Christ. And we'll see how all of this is affirmed. Everything that I've been saying here is affirmed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 17 here. Paul says there, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, before we discuss what Paul is getting at here, we really have to ask, what is the true meaning of the cross? And I'm talking about the impact of the cross. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. If we really would look into that, we would understand that Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross in his body, as it says in 1 Peter 2. Now, what this really means is that on the cross, Jesus Christ bore us. Jesus Christ bore the entirety of the Adam race on the cross. And consequently, in Christ on the cross, the Adam race died. Now, we have to understand that and know that, because if we don't, there are going to be all kinds of loose ends. If we do understand this truth, that the Adam race died in Christ, then it brings a finality. It brings a finality to our Adam man that perhaps we have not grasped before. Have we recognized that the cross, personally speaking, means that God has ended my Adam man in Christ's death, all the sin included. But that means that God is now doing everything on the basis of Christ. He's not doing anything on the basis of my Adam man. Or to put it another way, the cross ends me as the basis and begins, well, the resurrection does, begins Christ as the basis. Now that is final. That is complete. It's never going to change. It's absolutely an eternal reality. And what we have to do is not try to make that happen or work. We need to discover it and live by faith according to it. If God's ended my natural man, my Adam man, as the basis for all that he's doing, and is now doing everything on the basis of Christ, what do we think will happen if we still try to operate on the basis of our natural man? Well, we're going to be out of the will of God. We're going to be deceived. And so we absolutely have to grasp this and settle it. There is no way through to God and no way to live in the will of God on the basis of me, on the basis of natural man. Christ is the way. He is the foundation upon which God builds all. And God is very clear about this, if he's clear about nothing else, in the New Testament. So let's read 1 Corinthians 1:17 with this true meaning of the cross in mind. Let's read it, keeping in mind that the gospel is a revelation of a person. And it'll make more sense as we progress through this passage. He's saying, if I would use clever arguments, fancy words, if I would try to manipulate people emotionally, or if I would try to appeal to them logically and intellectually, if that were the tools that I was using to preach Christ, it would do absolutely nothing to bring those people face to face with the necessity that they repent and believe. It would not bring people face to face with the living Christ. In fact, if I try to preach the gospel with wisdom of words, I am actually preaching on the basis of natural man and appealing to their natural man. And it will run counter, ultimately, to the will of God for them. And so, instead of preaching with the wisdom of words, what we got to do is we got to preach Jesus Christ. And more specifically, as a starting point, we got to preach Jesus Christ and the reality that we have died in him. Not just the fact that we have, but we actually have to die in him. We have to hand ourselves over to him that we may take our place in his death. If you're going to preach Christ, you need to preach the cross, and you can't separate the two. In the New Testament, the message of the cross, and that alone, is not the full gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't. And to say that it is error. There's a popular evangelist whose entire ministry today can be boiled down to that one message, the message of the cross, and he says that is the gospel. That is not the gospel in its entirety. You read in the New Testament the various places where the gospel is summarized, and it's never just Christ crucified. But you can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross, without preaching Christ crucified, and what that means for us now. You can't. We have to show people that the cross of Jesus Christ is the end of us and the beginning of Christ in us. We have to show people that the cross is always God's starting point with people. It's not a starting point that is then discarded, but it's the starting point in the sense that it's the entry point. The entry point that brings people into being able to experience everything else that God has in his Son, including being raised in him. So the cross, the message of the cross, is not the full gospel, but it is the starting point for the gospel that is essential and that will bring us into all the rest that God has in his Son. Again, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. We could put in parentheses, to preach Christ, to preach the person of Christ. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Now, we get the clue there that God's beginning point with people is the cross of Jesus Christ. Like I said, it's not the whole gospel, but you can't get started unless you start with the cross. You can't have a resurrection life in Jesus Christ unless you are crucified with him. That is something that is often forgotten today in much preaching and teaching by the New Testament church, but it is an absolute fact, and this is one of the places where we're told that. People need to be brought face to face with the person of Jesus Christ, and if they are brought face to face with him, then the starting point is that they need to be crucified with Christ. The starting point is that they need to realize that they need to lose their life to Jesus by picking up the cross daily. The starting point is that they need to see that their whole life is going to be a matter of decreasing that he might increase. You can't get started in Christianity unless you come face to face with the fact that in yourself there is nothing. You have no righteousness. Christ is your righteousness. You have no life. He is your life. You have no truth. He is the truth. And he's all of those things to you. Read in the Gospel of John all of the I am statements that Jesus made about himself. And we need to not only read those and understand that those are spiritual revelations of the person of Christ, but we need to understand that whatever Jesus said, I am, he is that to us personally and individually. They aren't simply general statements. They are revelations of what Christ wants to be to each one of us personally. He wants to be our way, truth, and life, our good shepherd, our door, our way. And there are many ways to bring out the truth about each one of those. But again, all of that cannot be experienced unless we have the starting point of the cross. But if we do have the starting point of the cross and are crucified with Christ and have gotten that settled, then we're on our way to experiencing Jesus Christ in all of the dimensions that the I am statements reveal. So Paul says, listen, I'm not going to get up in front of a congregation and start cracking jokes so that they can enjoy my preaching. We have a lot of that today. I'm not going to get up in front of a congregation and scream bloody murder as to how God is going to send them to hell unless they do such and such. That's not the gospel. I'm not going to get up in front and tell everybody that God just loves you to death, so it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter whether you repent. All that matters is that you say the words, Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is my Savior. Just do that, and you're in the club. You have a ticket unto heaven. You know, isn't it amazing how clear the Word of God is on these matters, and yet how even the most clear words of the gospel have been muddled and corrupted? If you want the gospel in a nutshell, you can summarize it in three simple words. Repent and believe. That's how John the Baptist introduced the gospel. That's how Jesus introduced the gospel. That's basically what Peter said on the day of Pentecost after the very first sermon. Repent of all that you are, not just all that you've done, but all that you are in Adam. Repent of that. Renounce it by handing yourself to God for whatever it takes to set you free in a practical, real way. Repent of that. How many understand that that's the cross? You repent of all that you are and hand yourself over to God. Take your place in the cross for whatever it takes to make it all real. That's the cross. Repent and then believe. Well, believing includes the cross, but believing isn't simply belief in a message. It isn't a belief or a trust in a message or a list of teaching or a statement of faith. You believe and trust in a person. And anything short of that is simply religion. So the preaching of the gospel itself is Jesus Christ, the person, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But ultimately, we don't simply put our faith in historical acts of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. All of that is in our faith, but it's not that we put our faith in the event or in the thing that Jesus did. We believe he did those things, but we put our faith in the person who accomplished them. And this is stated over and over again in the New Testament. Paul said, we preach Christ. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we just talk about Jesus all day and don't get into other Christian teaching. How many understand the New Testament is filled with Christian teaching? But how many also understand that when you gather all of that up, the entirety of the New Testament is a proclamation of Christ, his impact upon people, what he has done, what it means, and how to live in him. But it's all a preaching of Christ, the person. We tend to separate these things out into categories for the purpose of communication, and that's fine. But in the final analysis, Jesus Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is not simply a message of what he did. It's a message of who he is, and it includes the entirety of Christian teaching. And that's what the New Testament is. The New Testament is the gospel. It is a proclamation of the person. And so we need to proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, the starting point is Jesus Christ crucified. Why do we think, for example, that if you go back into the Old Testament and you read the design that God put forth of the tabernacle in the wilderness? And remember, he warned Moses not to depart from the pattern that he had given him, because what God had shown Moses was to be built physically was a type and a shadow of heavenly reality, really of Christ. And so there was no wiggle room there. You had to build it the way God said it, because a departure from that was a corruption of the truth. But that's a lesson for us today, isn't it? You depart from the gospel, the truth in the gospel, the truth of Jesus in any way, you are distorting, yeah, a pattern of heavenly things, but you are distorting Christ himself. You distort the gospel, you're distorting the person. And God is not going to take that lightly. Oh, he's long-suffering. But in the final analysis, there will be judgment. And so the cross is ground zero. The cross is the doorway. When you entered into the tabernacle complex in the wilderness, the first thing that you encountered immediately upon entering through the gate, and remember, Jesus also is the door. So we're entering into Jesus, if we look at that tabernacle in type and shadow. We enter into Jesus by way of the door, and immediately what we face is the altar, which is always a type and a shadow of the cross. So you can't enter, you can't go any further until you face Christ in his death. You've got to be baptized into the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, by the Spirit of God, but it's into the person of Christ that we are baptized. By one Spirit, we are baptized into what? One body. Well, who does the body belong to? It's his body, the body of Christ. So we just need to follow the Bible, and we avoid a lot of deception and a lot of vulnerabilities that we open ourselves to. So, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In other words, to preach, repent, and believe. To preach the person of Christ, not with the wisdom of words. Because if I do, Paul is saying, then, you know, people aren't going to be brought face to face with the cross. They're going to be brought face to face with my clever arguments. Now, he says in verse 18, and boy, is this true. For the preaching of the cross, and that word preaching in this case, in the New Testament Greek, is the word logos. It's really for the word of the cross. For the word or preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Now, let's look at this for a second. Paul is telling us that if somebody thinks that the preaching of the cross, and let's get real specific here. Again, he's not simply talking about the preaching of the cross as an historical event that took place. He's not talking here, in context, about the preaching that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Everybody, again, as I said before, the biggest heretics on the planet preach that Christ died for our sins. The Mormons do. The Jehovah Witnesses do. Everybody does. This is not talking simply about that. This is talking about the preaching of the cross as it pertains to the individual's need to be crucified with Christ. It's talking about the individual's need to lose their life for the sake of Jesus, that they might find life in him. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, that self-ownership, and let him pick up his cross daily, for whosoever would lose his life for my sake will find it, and whosoever would try to save his life for himself will lose it. It's the same truth. That's the preaching of the cross to which Paul is speaking. He's talking about the personal application, the personal need to pick up the cross daily. And he's saying, if you preach that truth, if people think that what you're preaching is nonsense, if they think that what you're preaching as far as the personal cross is concerned is of no value and useless, then the fact that they do think that about Christ and the cross is proof that they're already perishing. Can we see that? This verse doesn't say that if people reject your preaching of the cross, that God's going to get all mad at them and punish them and cause them to perish. No, it's saying that if you preach Christ crucified and the need for you personally to repent and believe, and the need for you personally to pick up your cross and to lose yourself to him, if people consider that to be foolish, without value, and silly, which is all wrapped up in that word foolishness, if people think that, then the reason they do think that is there is nothing in them whereby they see value in being crucified with Christ. They think they're okay, in other words, without repenting and believing. They may not put that in words, but that's about what it boils down to. And how many preachers today, Joel Osteen's one of the biggest offenders, will not preach that unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Preachers who will not preach that we're all sinners. People that will not get in front of their congregations and say, listen, there are some of you here that are just here religiously. There are some of you here that, except for a statement of faith that you hang on your wall, have no more faith in Christ than an unbeliever. I mean, I hate to say it that way, but that's true in a lot of churches. I've been around. There are some people even in leadership positions in churches that are nasty, that are walking 100% in the flesh, and there's not an ounce of evidence that they know anything with regards to the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that to condemn people. I'm just saying it as a wake-up call. And, of course, the blame is shared among those who allowed those people to get into leadership positions. Some of them are pastors. It's all just nothing but a religious game in so many places. Now, there are good churches, don't get me wrong. But there are a lot of churches that don't have an ounce of life. We're talking about the power of God. When's the last time you really witnessed the power of God coming forth from a congregation or a ministry? Some people, again, would point to some of these revivals. Well, all these revivals that are happening right now are going to prove to be absolutely without power. They are. And I understand that people get all excited about these things, but wait till the fruit comes out. Seriously, wait. And yeah, God can salvage people out of them. God can get people interested in Christ maybe through these things. But what kind of a Christ are we talking about here? I'm not seeing a lot of the preaching of the person in these revivals. What I am seeing is a lot of the preaching of the revival in these revivals. The revival as a thing. The revival as a movement. People are preaching the power of the Holy Spirit and experiencing the Holy Spirit and all that. That's not what God does. That's not what God focuses on. God preaches Christ. God reveals Christ. That's all he does. And ground zero is the cross. And there is no other ground zero. Well, for the preaching of cross is to them that perish foolishness. So if you preach the necessity of picking up your cross daily, if you preach the necessity of starting with God by renouncing all that you are and repenting and believing so that you can come into a union with Christ, people that are already spiritually dead, people that aren't interested in reality, people who have no frame of reference in themselves for the truth are going to consider that foolishness. The fact that they're already in the process of perishing, being destroyed by their own choice, is going to be evidenced by the fact that they think it's foolish. If you have anything in you that really wants God, chances are you're not going to think that the preaching of the cross is foolish. You're going to be convicted that this is what you need. Well, for people that are perishing, they're going to think that the preaching of the cross is foolish. But Paul says, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Now, why would he say that? It's because if you are truly saved, you got that way by being baptized into the death of Christ. You didn't get that way any other way. You can't be saved unless you are baptized into his death. And of course, then raised in Christ through resurrection union. And if that's true of you and I, even if we haven't known the doctrine as much as maybe somebody else, even if theologically we don't know how to sort this out, but if it's actually happened to us experientially, we're going to know that Jesus Christ crucified and our union with him in his death is the power of God that has set us free from the old man in Adam. And of course, this is an ongoing experiential thing. It isn't something that happens at 5 minutes, but we're going to know that. Now, when it says that the preaching of the cross is the power of God, it comes back to the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It comes back to the fact of what he's going to say here in a couple verses, that because the gospel is Christ proclaimed, that Christ is the power of God, the cross and resurrection. We read in the Bible that the resurrection life of Jesus is power. The cross is power. Are there two powers? No, there's one. It's the person. But it can be talked about and expressed and taught in these different forms. Christ, the power of God. The cross is the power. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It all boils down to the fact that it's Christ. Now, he says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So you don't get saved through brain power. You can't enter into the things of God simply through study. Now, we all need to study, but we can't get there by that alone. And he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. There it is. You can't know God because you have a 200 IQ. Some of the biggest atheists in the world are some of the smartest people brain power wise, aren't they? But it says, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And that's a facetious statement. In other words, he just said, if you're perishing, you're going to think the gospel is foolish. And so he's going to use a play on words feeding off of that. It pleased God by this foolishness, as other people might describe it, of preaching, to save them that believe. So if you're one who thinks that the preaching of Christ is foolish, Paul would turn that around and say, you think all this is foolish? You think that Christianity is a joke? You think that, you know, Christianity is a fable? Well, I've got news for you. It is through this supposed fable and foolishness that people are being saved eternally by the Son of God. I see some comments on the internet sometimes about Christianity by these smart aleck people who mock Christianity and mock the name of Christ, and some of the things that they say, they're a prime example of those who think that the cross is foolish. They've never gotten the slightest glimpse of themselves. Now, why? Well, I think part of it is because the church at large, certainly on TV, doesn't preach the necessity of coming to the cross. Like I said, all the ministries on TV preach that Christ died for us, but they don't, by and large, preach our necessity of being baptized into his death and being crucified with him. They can't preach that because I don't think most of them have entered into that for themselves. Again, I'm not judging people. I'm just saying it. You can't preach the kind of error, or you cannot omit the truth if you personally have come to Christ personally, and been baptized into his death and resurrection. If you've experienced Christ in the way the Bible describes it, you can't come out of the other side of that and preach this kind of error or omit the basics of the truth of the gospel. You can't. It just doesn't work that way. Now, can't you fall away? Sure, but what I'm saying is that if there's been any fruitage at all of a true experiencing of Jesus Christ, part of that fruitage is going to be to preach that to others. It's not going to be something that's contrary to that. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. Again, Christ was adamant about that. Why do we try to fix the statements of Christ to make them come out to something that makes us feel comfortable or agrees with our experience? That is ridiculous. And so, here we have again that the gospel, the proclaiming of a person, a revelation of a person, is salvation to them that believe. And of course, we could take that one word, believe, and wrapped up in that one word is the three-word statement, repent and believe. Because let's face it, if the Bible says repent and believe the gospel, what are we supposed to repent of? We're supposed to repent of unbelief. And if we repent of unbelief, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to believe. And this is all about a person. So we repent of our unbelief, of our standing aloof or refusal or ignorance of coming to Christ. We repent of that and renounce ourselves. And in doing so, if we are repenting of that and believing, then we're repenting of unbelief, and it can only result in believing. It all goes together. It's all one turning away from ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. And again, we don't just turn from ourselves by saying a sinner's prayer. We don't turn from ourselves and just accept historical events of the death and resurrection. We turn from ourselves and accept the person of Jesus. And we can't accept the person of Jesus unless we're being baptized into his death personally and his resurrection personally. Well, he says in verse 22 that Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews because they thought that they could accomplish what was necessary for salvation through good works and the study of the law. Now, isn't that what a lot of Christians think? If we just study the Word of God and we do good works, including going to church every Sunday and serving there, if we just do all of that, we will prove ourselves righteous. We don't say that in words because we know the gospel teaches that it's a gospel of grace. But somehow inside of ourselves, there's an unbrokenness. There is a lack of conviction. Again, we haven't been brought face to face with our nothingness and our complete corruption. We haven't. And so in kind of a backhanded way, a subtle way, so many of us, we do think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. We wouldn't say that. We would probably protest loudly if somebody accused us of that. But I would have to submit that if we hear the truth of God and we don't think it applies to us, maybe we do think it's foolish in a subtle, unspoken way. That's a call to ask God. You know, why can't we just turn to God and say to him, Lord, convict me. Bring me face to face with the truth on this matter, no matter what it takes. Stop playing games. And tell God to do whatever it takes to bring us face to face with these issues. Because I got to tell you, the return of Christ and certainly at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be brought face to face. Why not do it now? Do you want to be faced with Christ? Do you want Jesus Christ to come back? And only then realize how deceived you've been and how blind you've been. You don't need to have that situation arise. Tell God right now. I mean, if you will hand yourself over to God right now for whatever it takes, that is a matter of repenting. You got to mean it, and you can't have conditions attached. And there's no prayer that God is more anxious to answer. So we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. Well, it's a stumbling block to a lot of professing Christians too, because we think that we've got that issue settled, and now we can just, you know, be righteous enough and good enough by our works. And under the Greeks, well, it was foolishness. There's that word again, because the Greeks thought that it was through the wisdom of the world and through brain power that you could discover the mystery of God and all of the truth of God. Now, he says in verse 24, it's kind of a summary of all of the above. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks. And so this is what overrides the Jewish idea and the Greek idea of how you could find the truth. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, in other words, the person, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Absolutely. Because again, in Christ is the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. In the very person of Christ, he carries within his person all of the power, all of the impact, all of the reality of his death and resurrection. That's why if you are baptized into Christ, immediately you are baptized into his death, and immediately you are baptized into his resurrection. And those are dynamics that begin to do a work in you. If you're baptized into Christ's death, you're not going to be all fixed up and ready to go in 5 minutes. You'll be saved. You'll be saved. But how many understand you're going to spend the rest of your life learning what that means and experiencing what it means? That's why Paul constantly has to explain this. And that's why Paul says things like, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. But you're saved, you're in Christ, and then the Christ whom you are in, well, his very death and life begin to take impact in you, that you might have him formed in you, that you might come into an inward realization of him. How many understand that the more that you come into an inward realization of the person of Christ, the more you're going to realize and know what it means to be crucified with him and to be raised in him? So it's all about the person. And Paul here in verse 24, he says, Christ, the power of God, the person of Christ. Now, can we see what's going on here? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the proclamation, as I've said, the proclamation, the revelation, the realization, really the bringing forth of a person, Jesus Christ. The bringing forth. People think that they need to bring a message about Christ. And I'm not going to quibble about words and semantics here. We are to preach the gospel as Peter did on that day of Pentecost there in Acts 2. But how many understand there was a little bit more going on there than simply Peter preaching a message to people? He wasn't just bringing a message to people. He was bringing the person. Peter was bringing the very person. And if you want to say it this way, Peter was bringing the very presence of Jesus Christ into contact with those people. And how many understand that unless that's happening, there's not going to be a whole lot of power? That's what's missing today. If there's anything else that's missing, that's what's missing. We have to bring Christ into the churches. We have to bring Christ into wherever Christ is proclaimed. Don't just bring the message, bring Him. Now, how do you do that? Well, He's got to be in you, and He's got to have a free hand in you. If I want to proclaim myself as a minister of Jesus Christ, and all that I have is a message, there's not going to be a whole lot of power there. The question is whether Christ has me. Has Christ done a work in one who proclaims Him, such that that person who proclaims Christ can carry and bring Christ into the lives of those whom he preaches? I think back at the type and shadow in the Old Testament, and I don't want to turn there because it's a message of itself. The type and the shadow in the Old Testament of the priest, the priesthood that was to carry the ark. God wanted only the Levites to carry the ark, but not by touching it. They were to carry the ark on foot. The ark was to be bore on staves or long poles by this priesthood, so that you had a very clear instruction being given by God. Now, what is that telling us? Now, I could go into a lot of other things about this. You know, the time that David tried to convey the ark on a new cart and all this kind of stuff. But let's just limit the discussion to the fact that the Levitical priesthood was commanded to be the only ones whom God said could carry the ark. They had to do it on foot, and they had to do it not by touching the ark, that was forbidden, but on staves, long poles. What does that tell us? That tells us, it's a type and a shadow, of the fact that God wants His people, all of whom are the priesthood today, God wants His people to be the bearers of the presence of God wherever they go, to be the carriers, if you will, of Christ. The priesthood wasn't to travel about simply talking and preaching about the ark. They were to carry the ark on foot. It's a walk, in other words. And they were to do so without touching it. In other words, the priesthood wasn't to put their hand on the presence of God and to morph it into whatever they thought would be more presentable. They weren't to put their hand on the ark and bring into it natural man. They weren't to do any of that. They were to let the ark be in truth, in spirit, the way that it really was. And he's telling us, you are priests if you are in Christ. You are royal priesthood, Peter said. And in your walk, you are to carry the very presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you're to do so without putting yourself into the picture. You're to do so without putting the hand of flesh on that. You're not to morph the gospel into a user-friendly gospel. You're not to morph the gospel into a more palatable gospel. No, you are to let the gospel be exactly what it is. In other words, Christ, Him crucified and His raised. And you are to preach that, you are to proclaim it, without your editorialisms. You are to bring people face to face with Christ crucified. The gospel will be repent and believe. And you're going to have the other side of it, resurrection life in Christ. That's going to be what you preach, Christ. And you have no right to stick your hand out and turn that into a religion or to turn it into a profit center. And if you do, the result's going to be death. It'll be spiritual death first, of course. And so we need to take these things seriously. So, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, isn't that funny how God would call the person of Christ the power of God? How many see that unless people are brought into contact with the person of Christ, there's not going to be any power? Unless we have encountered Christ, we're not going to experience power. Now, the number one experiencing of power is what? Well, it's power over death. Cross is the starting point, but we're to be raised in Christ. The evidence that we're in business with Jesus Christ in a living way is that the things of death in us have started at least to topple. And I don't just, when I talk about the things of death, I'm not just talking about sin. That's included. But I'm talking about ignorance. I'm talking about deception. I'm talking about unbelief and the things that really form the core of what darkens our heart and soul toward God. Things have to begin to collapse under the weight of the resurrection of the person of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the revelation of Jesus Christ in a person. Matthew 16. You know, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, and the gates of hell, upon this rock I will build my people, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that rock. The rock being that revelation of the Christ within. That's power. The gates of hell can't prevail against it. The resurrection in Christ conquered the last enemy. There aren't any other enemies to conquer. And so if we are raised in him and we're going on with him in the truth, then one of the evidences of that is that the gates of hell will not be able to overcome that. In fact, the gates of hell will begin to collapse. And that's Christ, the power of God. That's an active, dynamic, living Christ who lives in people. And if you're going to be a minister of Christ, well, for you to have any effectiveness, you've got to have Christ in you. Christ at least has to be in the process of living in you and I as Lord of us. We've got to be in the process of carrying the cross. We've got to be in the process, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, where he describes true ministry. We've got to be in the process of bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. How many understand if the life of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal bodies? We're talking there about Christ as the power of God, the resurrection power of God. And he says, death in us, but life in you. There's no greater power. And that's all in the Christ with whom we are joined in spirit. Now again, always bearing about in our body that the life of Christ may be manifested. We have it there again. The cross is the starting point unto resurrection life. Now again, it's remarkable how he even calls Christ the person, the wisdom of God. How can Christ be the wisdom of God? He's the wisdom of God because unless you are coming into an inward realization of him, you don't have any wisdom. And Paul's saying that because Greeks felt that worldly wisdom was the ticket. He's saying all of that's wiped away. All of that has to come under the cross. It's only Christ, the person, and our experiencing of him that carries wisdom. In fact, later on in this chapter, he says in verse 29, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, that, you know, if you encounter Christ and come into a realization of Christ, no flesh will be able to glory in his presence. How many understand if he's in you, it should be under that end. Your flesh won't glory. Your flesh will be exposed for what it is. Your flesh. If Christ is in you, your flesh is going to be exposed as being corrupt. That's why he said earlier that the preaching of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. He said that because if you have really come into a fellowship with Christ crucified, you're going to know that the cross is your salvation. It's not foolish. And to think it's foolish proves you're perishing. But he says here that no flesh should glory in his presence. But then he goes on to say this, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, there's that personal experience again, But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So in other words, all of these manifestations, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemptions, are really manifestations of him, his life. You want to have wisdom? You got to know Christ. You want to be righteous? Well, you've got to have your righteousness crucified, and then Christ will be your righteousness by faith. It isn't just that Christ imputes to us his righteousness as a legal thing. No, Christ imparts to us his very person. How many understand if Christ is our life? Well, within the life of Christ, there are all these things, including righteousness. Sanctification. People think that sanctification is something that God does to us to make us look like Jesus. That is not true. Sanctification is Christ being manifested and evidenced through a human being. And then, of course, redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So in other words, all of this isn't a matter of making us look like Jesus, showing our great value, or making us a wonderful specimen that we can take glory in. All of it's a matter of seeing we are nothing and he is everything. That sounds miserable, doesn't it, to most people? But there is nothing more free and joyful and fantastic than to realize you are nothing because you realize he is everything. It sets you free from occupation with yourself, which is the big curse. Now, one last verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul states, and I think this is a fantastic definition in one sentence of Christianity. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Not Christ in you, the hope of glory, the message we preach, the statement we preach. No, he preaches a person. A person that dwells in us. And we just read that in 1 Corinthians 1. Who of God is made unto us? Christ in us. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. So it's not just a matter of getting saved. When the person of Christ is preached, the result ought to be saints that are mature in Christ. How many understand that the gospel, which is a person, isn't just something that's preached to unbelievers? No. The gospel, which is a person proclaimed and revealed, is preached to even the church. That's what Paul preached. He constantly talked about his gospel that he preaches. We have to preach Christ to the body of Christ today more than ever before. Not to get the body of Christ saved, but to get the body of Christ into business with the living Christ who dwells within each believer. There are millions and millions of Christians that don't even understand that they're one with Christ in spirit, that Christ dwells in them, that that's the core of Christianity. And that we're to come into an inward realization of him. It's an unknown truth. Satan's blinded millions of people to that. So he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, that we may present every person mature in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And so what Paul is basically saying here is something that I said earlier, which is so important. And that is that we are not going to have much of an impact by simply bringing a message and preaching a message to unbelievers or believers. There's going to be a minimal impact of that. But we've got to let God do a work in us, as Paul is talking about here about himself. We've got to allow God to work in us mightily, to bring us to our knees, to bring us to the place where it's all of Christ and none of us. That's what's got to happen in people. And then in those people who have allowed God to work in them, then they will not only bring a message that is preached, they will bring a person. They will bring people into a living encounter with the very presence of the living person who is Christ. That's what it really means to preach the gospel, to proclaim a person, to reveal and unfold a person. It's a matter of bringing Christ. That's why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon there in Acts 2, he got up and he preached a sermon, and you can find that sermon preached in any number of churches every Sunday. But look at the impact that Peter had that day. 3,000 souls were saved. Most of them had been hostile to begin with. Why? Because Peter brought Christ into contact with those people. Now, God doesn't need our help. God can do whatever he wants without us, but he has chosen that the body of Christ be the means by which Christ is brought into people's lives. And may God give us the grace and wisdom in doing that, because Christ is the power of God. He is the gospel, which is the power of God unto them who believe.